Good evening. Welcome back tonight. Glad you're here. And hope you're enjoying the wonderful spring weather we're having. April showers bring May flowers. So what do May flowers bring? First time I heard that joke, I didn't understand it as a kid. But after a while, I learned it. It's good to have the Vaughns with us tonight, and Jack and Vicki visiting with us. I don't know if they've been back since they left, but it's sure good to have them in the audience once again. Jack and Vicki helped me unload the numerous trucks that I had when we moved up here to Kansas City 15 years ago, and they stayed until it was empty, and so I appreciate them very much. And Jack was an outstanding deacon while he was here with us and did so many things that we miss when he's not around, but we appreciate Jack and Vicki very much. I'm a little hoarse tonight. I have no earthly idea why. If you talk to Matt or to Gerald, they might explain it to you. But I'll get through tonight. If I don't, Gerald's going to finish this sermon for me, so don't worry about that. What about Easter? I had several Christians in the last couple of months ask about that, and I thought, well, we'll preach a lesson on it tonight. And some of the ones that asked about it aren't here, but maybe they can get a copy of the tape and it is good for us to be able to give an answer to everybody who asks a reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. But the problem is, if you don't observe Easter religiously like so many of the churches around us do, you don't understand why they do what they're doing. And besides that, there's the question that always comes up in Acts chapter 12 and verse 4, because in the King James Version it reads, when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. And so folks say, well, see there, there's Easter in the Bible. Obviously, they observed Easter back then. So why don't you people observe it religiously as well? So that's a good question. And we need to know the answer to these. Look at the New King James Version. When he had arrested him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after what? Passover. Now, how is it the King James translates it Easter and the New King James translates it Passover? There's not really the same thing, is it? The Greek word in the original language is the word Pascha, which means Passover. The real question is, how do you get Easter out of that word there? And the answer is, you don't. In order for the King James translators to do that in England, they had to mistranslate the word Pascha and put the word Easter in there. And they did that because by that time it was already a fairly common practice, and probably because of religious and political pressure that word was inserted in there. But in case you don't believe that, look at some other translations. The American Standard Version likewise puts the word Passover. The New American Standard Version translates it Passover. The English Standard Version, which is a new one now out, translates it Passover. And if you're looking for a new translation that's somewhat different, that's a good one. The NIV, which I would not even recommend, still translates it Passover. You know why? Because that's what the word means. Easter is the mistranslation. Everybody else understands that. Albert Barnes, who was a Presbyterian minister and commentator who's well known among those who have books in their library by Bible commentators, had this to say about it. There never was a more absurd or unhappy translation than this. The original is simply after the Passover. The word Easter now denotes the festival observed by many Christian churches in honor of the resurrection of the Savior. But the original has no reference to that, nor is there the slightest evidence that any such festival was observed at the time when this book was written. The translation is not only unhappy, as it does not convey at all the meaning of the original, but because it may contribute to foster an opinion that such a festival was observed in the time of the apostles. Now, that's a fellow who's a member of a church that regularly and habitually would observe Easter as a religious holiday and have no problem doing so because he doesn't understand Bible authority like we do. But as a commentator, he tells you what we already know. That's just a bad translation. It doesn't come based upon what the Bible actually says. But what is Easter? It's a widely observed annual celebration celebrating the resurrection of Christ. And somebody says, what's wrong with that? And here's what you need to always ask. That's the wrong question to ask. You don't say what's wrong with it, you say what's right with it. And if you believe in doing what the Bible says, the question is, does the Bible authorize Easter as a religious observance? And we'll talk about that before we're through tonight. Webster's Dictionary defines it specifically as the first Sunday after the first full moon that falls on or next after the vernal equinox, March 21st in the Gregorian calendar. If that full moon happens on Sunday, Easter is celebrated 1 week later. Easter Sunday cannot be earlier than March 22nd or later than April the 25th. Dates of all other movable feasts depend on that of Easter. So it's one of the few religious holidays that's based on a movable calendar. And that's why it's not the same time every year. The origin of Easter, some claim that it began in the days of the apostles, but as Mr. Barnes pointed out, and as you and I probably know from reading your Bible, there's not a word about Easter in the Bible. There's no celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ by New Testament Christians. And so those who claim it has apostolic origin can't prove their assertion. But even those same scholars will say, well, we will admit that it did have a beginning as early as the 2nd century, about 190 A.D. That's as early as they can get. Schaff, in his History of the Christian Church, identifies that as the date, and so does Lauterette in his History of Christianity. That's two scholars of Bible history that tell you this is an observance that began in the 2nd century. Now, that makes it an old observance. It makes it one of the oldest religious holidays that does not have a Bible beginning. The funny thing is, at this same time, there's a bitter controversy over when this should be observed. In the 2nd century, some of them said, well, any day of the week is a good day to observe the Easter celebration. Others said, no, you have to observe it on the first day of the week on Sunday only. And a bitter controversy arose because of that. And it wasn't until A.D. 325 in the Council of Nicaea, which, by the way, was authorized by the Caesar of that time, Constantine, who supposedly converted to Christianity, and as such made Christianity legal in the Roman Empire for the first time. And he began to call together Bible scholars of that era to try to resolve religious differences. And so during this time of council, they decided, well, this is when we're going to observe Easter. It has to be on Sunday. Now, it wasn't until later writers and later scholars who would say, well, which Sunday, that we came up with the definition that Webster's gives. And that tells you something else. If there's a big controversy over when it should be observed, that's because the Bible doesn't say anything about it being observed. Because if it did, there wouldn't be a controversy about it. And so these later councils that are actually Catholic councils are the ones that found the particular Sunday that is observed today. What about the New Testament? We've already pointed out it was not observed by Christians in the first century, and that's exactly what Albert Barnes said about that. And look at Acts chapter 12, where we found that in the King James Version. In verse 1 it says, about that time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Was Herod a friend or an enemy of the church? He was an enemy. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. Who was he trying to please by persecuting and killing Christians? The Jewish people. If verse 4 then were to read Easter, why in the world would Herod care anything about that? He's killing those who are defending the resurrection of Christ. He certainly wouldn't be a participant in the celebration of Easter. But look at Encyclopedia Britannica, who likewise agrees with Mr. Barnes. There is no indication of the observance of the Easter festival in the New Testament or in the writings of the Apostolic Fathers. The sanctity of special times was an idea absent from the minds of the first Christians. Now, you can't get a better secular authority than that to explain that it just didn't happen in the first century. But in addition to that, we need to open our New Testaments and see what the Bible has to say about special holidays. In Galatians 4, verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul was worried because he said, in that book, you observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Admittedly, in the context of Galatians, he's talking about Jewish holidays, Jewish feasts, Jewish seasons, and Jewish years. But the reason he was worried about these Christians apostatizing is because those seasons and those festivals did not have any New Testament authority for them. So if it were wrong to observe a Jewish festival because it was no longer binding, how do you think Paul would react to something like Easter? He would say the same thing about that holiday as he would about the Jewish holidays, and that is, if you practice that which has no Bible authority, then I'm afraid for you, lest I've labored for you in vain. Likewise, in Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, beginning at verse 14, that Christ wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. Verse 16, let no one judge you in food or drink regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Any holiday that is a religious holiday that does not have Bible authority is an unauthorized holiday. Somebody says, what's wrong with it? No, what's right with it? Where is the authority for it? Religion is a religion to be observed in worship of God and obeying His commands. So we speak where the Bible speaks and we're silent where it is silent. So when someone asks you what's wrong with it, you say, well, you tell me what's right with it. Amen. If Christ wanted us to observe His resurrection, He would have given us a holiday to observe it. Or He would have said, do it on the first day of the week. And in an indirect sense, every first day of the week, when we come together on that first day to observe what Christians call the Lord's Day, that is the celebration of the resurrection of Christ. The day was changed from the seventh to the first because of His resurrection. And when we observe His death, we do it until when? He comes again. And that indicates that He was raised from the dead so that He could come again someday. And so that's an indirect observation of the same thing. So is Christ's resurrection important? Absolutely. It's the bedrock of Christianity. That's not the issue. In 1 Corinthians 15, notice what the Apostle Paul said in verses 12 through 14 about the resurrection. If Christ is preached that He has been raised from the dead, how do some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. How important is the resurrection of Christ to Christianity? Paul says it stands and falls on the resurrection of Christ. If Christ is raised, Christianity is valid. And if Christ is not raised, Christianity is not valid. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. Again, regarding the same thing, it says that Paul was an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated to the gospel of God, which He promised before through the holy prophets and the scriptures, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God. How? With power. What power? According to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' resurrection declared and proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that He is not only Jesus of Nazareth, but also the Son of God. Take away the resurrection of Christ, and you take away Christ's deity. They stand or fall together. And so we believe in that. Christians observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because it was on that day that Christ was raised from the dead. It was on that day that the resurrected Christ established His church by preaching through the apostles a resurrected Christ on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And again, this will be done until He comes again. The first day of the week is a memorial to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as you read in Matthew 28 and other gospel accounts. And even the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is the very form of our dying to sin, being buried in the waters of baptism, and arising to walk in newness of life. If Christ were not raised from the dead when we baptized somebody, we'd have to leave them in the water till they drown. But Christ came up out of the grave, and so do we come up out of the waters of baptism. So yes, the resurrection of Christ is the foundation stone of Christianity. That's why you see so many people attack the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they know if you destroy that, you'll destroy one's faith in Christ. Well, what about the rest of that stuff that goes along with Easter? The Lenten season. That was a very question that was asked to me. Of course, first thing I think of when you hear Lent is like on your garment. But that's not what the word means. Lent is an Anglo-Saxon word meaning springtime. So the Lenten season is the springtime season. It refers to the period of fasting before Easter by those who observe Easter, most notably the Catholic people. And so the Lenten season is a period of fasting before Easter. And it's supposed to commemorate the period of fasting by Jesus Christ while he was 40 days in the wilderness before his temptation by Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 11. So if you're talking about a Lenten season, you're talking about a period of fasting and penitence that's supposed to commemorate Christ's own personal fasting. It begins on Ash Wednesday and ends on Holy Saturday, which is the Saturday before Easter. So that's the whole Lenten season, the whole season of penitence and fasting. And Ash Wednesday, by the way, is the time when faithful Catholics gather together for Mass, obviously on Wednesday. And in doing so, the priest dips his thumb into the ashes from the last year's palms, burned on the previous year's Palm Sunday, and makes the sign of the cross on their forehead, and that's what that black mark is on their forehead, and says, "Remember, man, that thou art dust, and unto dust thou shalt return." What's interesting is that is actually something they borrowed from the Old Testament. When the Jews were in a great sense of penitence and sorrow or grief over the loss of a friend or a family or a king or their nation suffered, they repented in what? Sackcloth and ashes. Now the question comes up, what happened to sackcloth? Don't know. But Ash Wednesday is a commemoration of the suffering and the penitence that Christians are supposed to be experiencing during this Lenten season that has been established by the Catholic Church. It's not in the Bible, but that's what they're trying to do. Eusebius, who is a 4th century historian, was quoting an epistle of Irenaeus, who was the late 2nd century or 1st century, late 2nd century Christian. And he talks about Easter and Lent, and he says, "For not only is the dispute respecting the day," talking about Easter, "but also respecting the manner of fasting. For some think that they ought to fast only one day, some two, some more days. Some compute their day as consisting of 40 hours, night and day. And this diversity existing among those that observe it is not a matter that has just sprung up in our times, but long ago among those before us." So here's a man in 190 AD who says, well, we just don't know how much and how long and how often to do it. And so it became something that was later established. But that's again because there's no Bible authority for it. Catholic authorities agree that in the existing remains of the first 3 centuries, we find both considerable diversity of practice regarding the fast before Easter and also a gradual process of development in the matter of its duration. So 3 centuries come and go before they finally decide how much, how long, and how often. And so through the observance of a period of fasting that can be traced back not to the Bible but to Catholic tradition, we see that observance taking place. And they decided that it should happen to some degree between Ash Wednesday and Holy Saturday, and that didn't happen until the 9th century A.D. Well, the Lenten season, most honorable part, I guess, among them, is called Holy Week or the Holy Passion. And of course, that's the period of time that includes Palm Sunday, which commemorates the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ into Jerusalem that we read about in John 12. And then it includes Maundy Thursday, which is supposedly Christ washing the apostles' feet at the institution of the Lord's Supper in his admonition to love one another as he had loved them. And then Good Friday is the most sacred day of the Holy Week because, of course, that was the time that Jesus spent the whole day in the tomb. And it commemorates the crucifixion, which is believed to have taken place on Friday. And then Holy Saturday, the day before Easter, because that was the day that marks the end of the Lenten season and this Holy Week that they supposedly observe. Strictly speaking, the Catholic Encyclopedia says, Holy Saturday, like Good Friday, is aliturgical. That is, belonging to the days when the bridegroom was taken from us. And so it's a day of silence, a day of quiet, a day of remembering the death of Jesus Christ. But that's what all of these holidays are for. There's a biblical reason for each of these. And we believe in each one of those things that occurred. But what is absent in the New Testament is a day annually or any other time that says this is the day that we're going to honor that in particular. And so if you're wondering what all of these observances are, now you know. In conclusion of our lesson tonight, we need to remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. The Bible is silent about Easter or Palm Sunday or Maundy Thursday or Good Friday or Holy Saturday. And Jesus Christ in Matthew 15 said, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines what? The commandments of men. It's not that people aren't honest and sincere. It doesn't mean that they don't have good intentions. And maybe in some sort of way there's good that comes from it. But in all of that, that's not the point. The point is, if we're going to worship God, let's worship God as He has asked us to worship Him. In the spirit that He told us to worship Him. By the authority that He gave us to worship Him. And if we substitute man's way for God's way, do we really think our way is as good as God's or better than God's? And the answer is no. So if we're going to speak like God's word speaks. If we're going to minister, let us do it with the ability that God gives us, so that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now think about this. Jesus Christ, in His sinless life while He was on the earth, glorified God better than anyone else. Why? Because He said, therefore does My Father love Me, because I always do those things which are pleasing to Him. If you want to glorify God, don't do it by observing some kind of man-made holiday. Glorify God by honoring Him in your life 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and worship Him the way He said, when He said, and how He said. In doing that, you will be glorifying God like you should. The celebration of Easter is a little bit too late for New Testament Christians. John said in 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, and do not bid him Godspeed, for he who bids him Godspeed is evil partaker with him in his deeds. The Bible looks at it very seriously when it says, don't add to God's word, and don't take from God's word. Revelation 22, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take his name out of the book of life, and from the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. And so what I'm going to do is worship Jesus Christ according to the New Testament order. We're not trying to point fingers and condemn people. We'll let God be the judge. But if you're reading your Bible honestly and sincerely, then you want to worship God in every way that He's commanded. Do all that He's asked us to do, nothing more and nothing less. And knowing when we do that, that God will be pleased with us. If you're not a Christian tonight, then you ought to do what the New Testament says you should do to become a Christian. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? That He lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sins? That on the third day He was raised from the dead to ascend into heaven to be at the right hand of God, ever to reign until the end of time? If you believe that with all of your heart, then will you repent of your sins, because sin is contrary to the life and death of Jesus Christ. It is your sin that brought Him to the cross, and it is your penitence that will bring Him back to you. And if you'll confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, will baptize you for the remission of sins. Until you've been baptized in the right way for the right reason, you haven't really been baptized. And as you come up out of the waters of water grave of baptism to walk in a new life, we encourage you to serve the Lord faithfully, according to His Word, every day of your life. It's a great thing. Sometimes we think, well, that sure is an awful lot to do. But you think about the alternative. Without Jesus Christ, where would you and I be? Paul said in Ephesians 2, people without Christ have no hope, and without God in this world. That's a whole lot worse condition than reading your New Testament and doing exactly what He says and honoring Him that way. If you need to respond to the gospel, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.